Morning, everyone. You've already kind of got to know me a little bit. That's nice. I don't have to do an intro. I'm not really experienced in preaching, so forgive me if I'm a little bit stuttery or if I'm just staring at my laptop, because I'm pretty much reading from what I've written here. But yeah, just a massive thank you for having me. And that time of worship was so precious, so precious. For me, as a worship leader in our church, and I'm sure this is the same for everyone here, that I just love the presence of God. There is nothing like the presence of God. For me, life's not worth living without the presence of God. You know, I need the presence of Jesus all the time. And I don't know about you, but I feel sometimes when I notice when I get a bit distant, if I haven't, say, like, if I've neglected a bit of prayer or a bit of Bible reading, I sense the distance sometimes. I don't know if it's the same as you guys. And I just felt like, as we was worshiping, that there is a people here that God has found faithful to his presence, faithful to seeking him and loving him. And not too long ago, I said to the church, we must never become numb to the things of God. We've heard the gospel message that changed our lives at one point in our life when we made that amazing decision, and it set us on fire for the love of Jesus. And over the years of knowing God, I don't know about you, sometimes we can get a little bit too used to hearing the message or too used to singing the songs or whatever it might be. But these things, I just believe, remind us to keep our fire burning, to keep that presence of God within us so strong and so real, because he's real, and he wants to encounter you, and he wants you to encounter him. And I just love, is it called the Westminster Catechism or something like that? Sorry, this isn't part of my notes. It's just something that was kind of going around my heart as I was thinking. But the first line of this thing, it says that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And I just love that God has given us the ability to glorify him in everything that we do, but also to enjoy him. I just love that. And so worship is amazing. I love that. I mean, at our place, just like you guys, we got drums and it's all, you know, we have very loud worship sets. and it's a beautiful reminder that we can worship God in any way. It's all about our heart. It's all about however we worship. And just like you said, if you want to be on your knees, if you want to stand on your head, if that's how you want to go. but just to be absolutely real with God this morning. Don't hide anything. Open yourself up to completely whatever God wants to do in your heart today and in my heart. As I was going through the word here, I was just reading through it again, and it just made me feel really happy. Just made me like, wow, God, like the things that you're showing us in your word and the power of your name, it's so joyful when we meditate on these things, when we think about these things, when we, I don't know how to say it, but it just, there's just something about God that wants to fill us with joy all the time. And he is joy. He is that part of him, you know? So I'm going to get into it because I can go on so many rabbit trails. So yeah, I'm just going to say this prayer. I'm pretty much going to read from my laptop. So yeah. Just going to pray. Father, I pray today that we will all have a much clearer and higher perspective of who you are. Not just of who you are to us, but also who and what you are throughout all creation, seen and unseen, past, present, and future. You are our King and Captain. You are our shelter and our fortress. To you and you alone, we bow the knee and joyfully give you praise, honor, and worship. Help those of us today who might not know you personally I pray for hearts and minds to be awakened to your truth, and for your saving grace and healing power to be present with us today, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So, you've had a number of us Springsters come to you guys talking about the different names. Have you guys enjoyed it?
Yeah.
Has it been good? Okay. Okay. I believe I might be the last one. Oh, the finale, eh? Hopefully I'll do you justice. So throughout this preach series called God Has a Name, those of us preaching have shared our nicknames. I don't know if anyone else here, did they share their nicknames? They did, okay. It's a bit embarrassing, isn't it? It was my brother's idea and he was adamant that it was going to happen. So we shared our nicknames. And so for me, I can't really think of many, pretty much except what my sister always gave me, my sister Kerry. She'd always call me random names like Seymour or Dougal, Sammy Diggle, McStrugal. She'd just say all these names. And it kind of reminded me of reading The Hobbit. Has anyone read The Hobbit or Lord of the Rings? It's like, why is she naming me these names that sound like dwarves from Lord of the Rings? Another nickname I had growing up, I've always been a big Superman fan. So when I was little, probably about 3 or 4, I would always wear red wellies like Superman. And I'd run around our street, and so all the kids in the street would call me Sam Wellington. And that stuck with me it still sticks with me now. Sam Wellington, you're right. You're right. So that's my nicknames. You're very welcome to call me that if you like. Sammy McStrugal. So we've been diving deep into the names of God. As we know, in the many stories throughout the Bible, some names were given to God based on someone's experience, and some names God himself revealed. All these amazing names reveal to us not many gods, but many different aspects of the one true God. And these names show us a much fuller and colourful truth of the magnificence of God's goodness. I love that all of his names just reveal his goodness. And so my hope and prayer for today is that more than ever, God will be magnified in our hearts, and that Jesus will be exalted and have his proper place in our lives, and that Holy Spirit, I ask that you would move in this place, and that you would mold our hearts. In your name, amen. So, we are looking at the name, can you guess? Anyone? It's Jehovah, now I don't know how to say this. It's Jehovah Sabaoth, or Jehovah Sabaoth? I don't know how to pronounce it. I was looking online, I was like, how do you say this? And there's so many different ways of saying it. But we'll just go with Jehovah Sabaoth. And this basically means the Lord of hosts. So, this name is made up of two, Jehovah and Sabaoth. Jehovah is an amazing name, as we all know, because it's more than just a name that identifies a person. In the Bible, Exodus 3, we have the story of when Moses first met God. And out of a bush that was on fire and yet not burning, God speaks and reveals his name to Moses. In verse 13 to 14 of chapter 3 in Exodus, it says this, "Then Moses said to God, 'Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name, and what shall I say to them?' God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am, has sent me to you.' God furthermore said to Moses, 'Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations.'" I love that. Because God reveals himself as the I am. And we're going to explore a little bit of that in a minute. But a bit later on it says that the Lord, the God of your fathers. And I just like that because there's so many different ways of trying to understand it and unpack it and translate it. But one way of seeing the Lord is God. It's not just the self-existent one, it's not the eternal one, but it's almost our response to how we say God's name, I am. It's almost he is who he is. And it's almost saying like, you know, my name is I am. And so when Moses goes to Israel, it's like saying, he is, has sent me to you, you know. So in other words, God didn't just give us his name as his identity, but a name that we can call upon and remember him by, because it's part of his name, is a memorial name as well. So for example, I've had moments in my life where I've been praying or reading my Bible, and I don't know about you guys, but there's been moments where it's like the whole room just gets filled with his presence, and you just feel like you're in heaven sometimes. And I remember one time I was praying through the book of Ephesians on top of a hill. And the view was beautiful, and it was all very inspiring. But I just remember being so filled with the joy and the awe at this God who is so massive and so powerful beyond anything we could comprehend. And yet he's so willingly given himself to us to enjoy. And so coming back to his name, Jehovah, this is the first moment God reveals his name to anyone in the Bible. And we don't know how exactly it was pronounced. There's many different ways. Some say Jehovah. Some say Yehovah, which was most likely the closest to what it sounded like. Some say Yahweh. But there's something amazing about this name, because even though we don't fully know how to pronounce this most sacred name, we do know that the original Hebrew consonants were the Hebrew letters Yod, He, Vav, He. And it's used in the spelling of this sacred name, Yahweh or Yehovah. And they are in fact the only consonants that, if correctly pronounced, do not necessarily allow you to use the tongue or even move your lips. And it seems like many scholars believe that the pronouncing of this sacred name was an attempt to imitate and replicate breath, which is really interesting. And it was like inhalation, exhalation. And it means that the first word we ever spoke when we came out of our mother's womb was the name of God. And the last word you'll ever speak, our last breath, will be the name of God. This name that imitates breath is to show us that the very name of God is life, is healing, is peace, is joy. It's all that God is. In John chapter 4, verse 24, Jesus says something really interesting. He says, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The word for spirit, as many of you may know, in the ancient Greek that this was written in, the word is pneuma, which has its primary translation meaning air, breath, breeze. It's also the same in the original Hebrew language, that the same word for spirit is also air or breath or breeze or wind, and the Hebrew version of that is ruach. And that's how they say the Holy Spirit, ruach hekodesh, the Spirit of God, Holy Spirit. So it might be hard to know for certainty how to actually say God's name, how they pronounced it. And yet, it's as easy as breathing. I love this because God said, I am who I am. When we study this, we see that God is saying, I am the self-existent one, eternal one, no beginning, no end. In Psalm 90, verse 2, it says, "Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and to the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." And I love this. When I was studying it in the original, there wasn't a word for "are." It just seemed to say, "You, God." And I just had this image of, like, sometimes you can't comprehend God in all of his splendor. And it's like, from everlasting to everlasting, you, God. He just is. He just is. And for me, actually, this has really helped me when I actually pray. Or even approach God. Sometimes when something's troubling me, or a situation that seems impossible lifts its head, I know I can come to God, the great I am who I am, saying, "You are who you are. You are who you are." Sometimes I picture in my mind God answering my prayer. Very often I'm praying for my family who don't know God, who aren't saved yet. And as I'm praying for them, I'm just picturing them worshiping God. I'm just seeing them maybe giving their testimony or whatever, or doing this, you know. And I'm saying, "God, you are who you are. You can do anything." I'm praying for that. I'm praying for their salvation. And sometimes we don't have the words when we pray, but we do have the great I am listening. And I can approach God knowing that he is who he is, able to do anything. He is the answer to everything, everything. He is the reason for our very breath. So much so that in Acts, the book of Acts 17, verse 24 to 28, it says this: "The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with human hands, nor is he served with human's hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and their boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God," and I love this, "and perhaps feel their way towards him." How beautiful is that? "And find him, though he is not far from each one of us." Even as we said before, how his name can replicate breath, potentially. And then it says this at the end: "For in him we live and move and exist." In him we live and move and exist. Some translations say, "and have our being." We exist in him. Even every atheist, they don't realize it, that even breathing is in God. Without him, nothing. We can't even live without God being our very life source. Every day we wake up and open our eyes and take that first breath when we're awake, it's because of the life source of God himself, holding all things together. And our breath, as I said before, continually, at least for me, reminds us of our constant need for God. I just think that's beautiful. So that's Jehovah, or Yahweh, or Jehovah, however you want to pronounce it. But let us now just take a quick look at the second part of this name, Sabaoth. Sabaoth can either be translated as armies or host. And it's mentioned over, in the Bible, it's mentioned over 285 times throughout the whole Bible. So this means that God really wants us to know him in this way. Sabaoth, or host, literally points to the angel armies of heaven. This name helps to know that not only is God God, but that he is a king who has a kingdom. And he has an army. And his army is made up of warrior angels. I've got it here. Has anyone ever seen an angel? No, I have. I could go into all of that, but again, I'd go down rabbit trails. But I just love that, like, the Bible is full of angelic encounters. And it's really cool to know that all around us, angels have been worshipping with us to God. And don't get me wrong, I do not seek angels. I would never pray to angels, know any of that. Jesus is everything. Only him we seek. But there's something beautiful that God's given us this, I guess, this extra help, you could call, with angels who do his bidding for his saints. But that's a whole nother study. But I just love that God, that he is the Lord of the angel armies. And when we pray, did you know that when you pray, you might not feel it or you might not see something happening, but when we pray, it's impossible that nothing happens. It's impossible that nothing happens. And I love at the start how we mention the names of people to pray for. If we're praying for those guys, it's impossible for nothing to happen. I really believe that. The God of angel armies is fighting on our behalf. So this name helps us to have an understanding of the fact that God, Jehovah, is King and Lord over every army. He's the King and Lord. I mean, just think about what's going on in the world right now. God is still sovereign over every single soldier that are going after each other in this broken and dark world. God is still sovereign. He's the Lord of all of these armies as well. Every army in heaven and on earth and also under the earth, God is still Lord. And he is also King and Lord over all creation, both in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Some Bible translations say, as I said here, Lord of the angel armies. Some say, and I believe it's the NIV, says Lord Almighty. That's another great translation. He is God Almighty. But most translations say Lord of hosts. So when you see Lord Almighty, you know it's that one. The first time the Lord of hosts is mentioned in the Bible is in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 3. Now there's a whole backstory and a whole context to this verse that I'm not going to go into, but it's just the mention of the Lord of hosts is the first time it says, it just simply says, this man would go up from city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts. That's when it's mentioned the first time. So for me as a worship leader, I love that this name has a direct link to worship. This man would go up yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts. And when we read this name throughout the Bible, it is almost always connected to giving God honor, praise and worship. I also love the word hosts, because not only does it show a God who is supreme and overall, but that he is also a God who wants to host as many as possible. I love, do you remember Reinhard Bonnke? I love that he used to say that he wants to plunder hell and populate heaven. God wants to host as many as possible in his kingdom. And he loves to reveal himself as one who invites us into his very presence. And he is longing for that connection and that union, that fellowship that he created us all for. And that is where Jesus comes in, as we know. It's all about Jesus. Let's just quickly read John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. Let me just quickly get it up. Sorry, I'm prepared. Are you okay? Is this okay? Good. Okay, so it says here, and I'm reading from the NASB. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it, or the darkness cannot overcome it. Amen. It says this, there came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, that's us, amen, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of a man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten, the only unique from the Father, the only begotten Son of God from the Father, full of grace and truth. And John testified about him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. And no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father. He has explained him or revealed him. How cool is that? That's probably one of the deepest scriptures in the Bible and would take a lifetime to uncover it. But it's really cool that right at the beginning, the very first verse talking about in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Greek word used for that word, is logos, as many of you might probably know this. Logos was an ancient Greek way of thinking. It was actually a philosophy about the way the universe existed. It definitely wasn't a Jewish way of thinking or anything like this, but it's just interesting that John was writing in Greek here and was reaching out to his audience. Logos was considered to be the very force that caused everything to exist and keeps everything existing. It was actually what inspired the creators of Star Wars to use the term, may the force be with you. My son Grayson, he was born on May the 4th, which is apparently Star Wars Day. And so every single birthday, even on his first birthday, he's always getting Star Wars presents. But yet, apparently this verse inspired that whole idea, may the force be with you. And so we can see that here that John, who wrote the gospel in Greek, knew whose audience was and wanted to reveal to them that this logos is not just a force or some kind of energy, but is an actual person. And it's Jesus. Jesus is the logos who became flesh. John is literally saying that this Jesus is Jehovah, Yahweh, the very one who created all things and is himself the author of life, because he is life itself. This Jesus is the one who revealed his name to Moses. In John chapter 8, verse 56 to 59, Jesus had just had this amazing debate with the religious leaders. And towards the end, he says something that they tried to stone him for. But he said this, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham. And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was even born, I am. That's amazing when you really just digest that for a minute. Jesus was literally revealing himself. you know the story about the burning bush, and you know, God said, I am that I am. Tell them I am has sent you, which was hundreds of years after even Abraham. And then Jesus goes back before that and says, even before Abraham, I am. It's like, whoa, God is standing in front of them. And they didn't even recognize him. In the book of Colossians, I love how Paul says this. In the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 15 to 17, it says this, that he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things. And in him all things hold together, even our very life. Not only is Jesus the reason for all existence, but he is the one who is also sustaining existence. He is holding all things together. How awesome is that? Jesus is the Lord of hosts. Jesus is God, God the Son. Yahweh, Jehovah, who revealed himself by becoming one of us. And we were created by him and for him. God created us to be worshippers. Did you know that because there's this God-given identity in us, we might not realize it, but we all have a desire to worship something. We all have a desire inside us that wants to worship something, someone. Could be money, career, celebrities, stuff, maybe even ourselves. But the truth is that nothing will fully satisfy us until we come to Jesus, who is God, the Lord of hosts, Jesus in whom we were made for. Did you know God doesn't actually need our worship? He doesn't need our praise. He's the self-existent one. But we need to worship and praise him because it's part of who we are. We need to worship Jesus. Not because we have to, but because it's part of our nature that God has put within us. That if God isn't part of that, then that side becomes broken and corrupt. And we end up worshiping something else. We come alive on the inside because we were created by him and for him, meaning that through Jesus we can forever have, not a religion, although religion is good. I'm a big fan of tradition. I love tradition, as long as it doesn't stop me from encountering God. It's very important. But a friendship and a relationship with God Almighty himself. Some of us have an image of this God as a judge ready to strike us down. Well, yeah, he is a judge in whom we will all face one day. And that is a very sobering thought. But if you have come to faith in this Jesus, then in his own words, you will not come under judgment, but have passed from death to life. And in John 5, 24, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. And does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. So he isn't waiting for us all to fall and mess up and to make mistakes. He isn't waiting for us to sin. In fact, he is with us right now, even in the midst of any imperfections and brokenness. He's the one who is full of grace and truth. What he is waiting for is for you to call out to him. He's waiting for you to turn to him. And realize that he is your everything. And he's calling out to all of us today to receive him again into our lives, to believe in him all over again. the name of Jesus, completely give yourself to him today, so that in Christ Jesus, you can become a child of God. And coming to faith in Jesus simply means that not only do you acknowledge that he lived, that God exists, that God himself came from heaven to earth to save us, he saved us and showed us his immense love by dying on the cross to pay the penalty of our sins, our mistakes, our imperfections, everything we're ashamed of, and believing that our good deeds will never be enough. Our good works, the stuff we do, will never be enough to save ourselves or to earn ourselves eternal life. Only his sacrifice on the cross is more than enough to save anyone willing to receive this amazing truth. No matter what you've done in the past, no matter what you're ashamed of, God is offering you his grace, forgiveness, his cleansing, his freedom, and eternal life. And we know that it didn't end with his sacrifice. We've talked about the fact that Jesus is the author of life, and death could never hold the God of the universe down. As we know the story, on the third day, Jesus conquered death, not only to justify himself as the Lord of hosts, but also to give us a great hope. So much so that he is our living hope. And every promise God has ever made to us in regards to the present life and the eternal life after we pass, we know we can fully trust him, knowing that death is absolutely not the end, but that not only can we have a relationship with God now, but because of Jesus, we have become his children and will forever be with him. Jesus himself said that he didn't come to condemn the world, but to save it. He came to seek and save the lost. He came to heal all who were broken from the inside out. That's all of us, by the way. We are broken because of sin. But Jesus loves us. It's so simple, and we've heard it so many times. And that's why I felt at the start just to say, we must never become numb to these amazing truths of what God has done. And God will give you so much of his love and his joy. And no matter what trials you face in life, no matter what age we're at, he will always be with us and sustain us with his deep joy. He will even remove the fear of death. And I just want to bless you guys with that for a moment. If anyone here has any kind of fear of death, the truth is you so don't need that. And Jesus died so that you could be free from that. He conquered death for us. There is zero fear to be had. I'm pretty much finished, but I just want to encourage you that as many as you know, I was meant to preach this word some months ago, where it was. But on that Sunday coming, in that week, we lost my dad. He was watching a football game with a can of Stella, and he just went. Basically, and apparently in his own words, he didn't feel any pain or anything like that. But I'm always reminded, my dad loved to preach about the second coming of Christ. It's one of the greatest things to think about and to worship God for, that he's coming again to restore all things. And the comfort that we have in Christ is that when we lose our loved ones who were in Christ, we don't, as the scripture says, we don't grieve as the world grieves who have no hope. And it was a beautiful moment in the hospital. The doctors let us kind of be with our dad for as long as we wanted after he passed. And me and my brother and my sister and some of the family members, we were standing around and we were just thanking God for his life. And we were just thanking God that this body is going to be risen again one day. This body is going to wake up and it's going to be a glorified body. And then we're going to see Christ face to face. And as the scripture says, we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them and will see Christ in the clouds and will forever be with him. Like, we have the most incredible hope. So if there is any fear of death in anyone here today, I used to have a fear of death big time, but God saved me from that. He healed me from that. Sorry to be a bit morbid. But actually, it's life that swallows up anything to do with death. And we have that amazing future ahead of us. I don't really know how to end this. but I guess I can just pray. Thank you for listening. I know that was probably a bit long. But yeah, let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that you exist. Thank you for sending your own Son, Jesus Christ, to show us how to live, to clear the debt of all we've ever done wrong, that we could never repay with our own good deeds. I believe that when you gave your life on the cross, you made a way for us to be saved and to come out of darkness into your wonderful light. I thank you that death could not hold you down, and because you defeated death, I now receive the hope of eternal life that you have won for me. Thank you, Jesus, for saving us. Thank you for your mercy, your grace, and your truth. Thank you for your love and your forgiveness of us. Please, once again, all over again, come into our life. Be our Lord and Savior. Help us to live and to love like you. Help us to turn away from things that don't please you. Today, Lord, we respond to your call. Once again, we say yes to following you. In Jesus' name, amen.